Welcome to this week's podcast from Church on the Rock. We hope that it will challenge and inspire you to be a more passionate follower of Jesus. For more information about Church on the Rock, visit us at cotrcalera.com.
We're going to be looking at a story in Matthew chapter 2. But before I get in there, I do want to share a quick story with you real quick. And that's, I heard a story about this preacher who went to visit an elderly woman in his church. And this elderly woman who was sick, and she had just had a really serious operation. She was, you know, bedridden, and so he had gone over to the house to visit with her and hang out and talk to her about a couple things. And as he was sitting there talking with her, he noticed a bowl of peanuts on the stand next to the bed. And so while he's sitting there talking to him, he just begins to eat some of the peanuts. You know, they're just kind of having conversations about life, and he's eating some of the peanuts, and soon it was time for him to leave. And when he got up, he noticed that he had eaten all of her peanuts. So he just said, "Sister Jones," he said, "I just realized I ate all your peanuts. I'm really, really sorry about that. I can get some more for you if you'd like." And she replied, "That's okay, Pastor. I already sucked all the chocolate off of them." Let me just tell you something. That would be a really bad moment for me, okay? Really bad moment.
At some point, do you not realize that they're not salted or anything? You know, there's something's a little strange about these. I don't know. I guess it's just a joke. So, Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to read through about 12 verses starting in the beginning of Matthew chapter 2. And it's the story of the three wise men. And we're going to be talking about a couple things about these guys and who they are and kind of what they mean. And even kind of when we're looking at the story, what it means for us. So Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For this is what there was written by the prophet: And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." I'm reading the story. Anybody ever have that, you know, I don't know why I remember this. Maybe it's just because I see it from time to time and it reminds me. But I remember like being a kid and you're riding in the car with your parents and you look up in the sky and it's like, man, those stars or that sun, they're following us. You ever get that sensation like it's like everywhere I'm going is right there with us, you know? All the trees going by and it's just cruising right along with you. And of course, you don't really know the dynamics of how that works and, you know, the distance and time and space and, you know, all the physics behind those types of things. But, you know, when I'm reading this story and you hear this story about how this star led them to this particular house, I'm thinking like, I don't even understand. What do you mean it led them to the house? Was it like that close to the earth, you know, that it was, you know, this house, you know, of all the houses in Bethlehem, it was this house, like it was just sitting over the top of them, or it was, you know, some kind of low to the ground star that guided them all the way. I don't know. It's just this weird thought that I have here about this and this whole story.
And there's a lot here about these three guys. We have a song that we sing at Christmas time called "We Three Kings." You know, I'm not going to attempt to sing it for you today because I don't want any of you to lead the church. And I don't even know that I could sing it all that accurately. You know, I need the words on the screen, to be honest. After the first line or two, I'm out. And so, but it's there. It's a part of our tradition at Christmas time. It's one of the songs that we sing. We all have the nativities, and in the nativities, there's three kings there, or maybe we call them wise men or whatever it is. But the truth be known is that, like, we don't even know that they were kings. We don't even know that, wise men. The Bible says that they were magi. You know, that tells us a little bit about who they are. But the truth being known is that, like, we don't even know that there were three of them, because the Bible doesn't tell us that there were three of them. They just said that there were three gifts. So we assume that because there were three gifts, there had to be three men or whatever. Maybe there were just two. Maybe there were more than three, and they just bought three gifts. We don't really know. Maybe there were three. There's a lot of legend behind this, and some of the legend has it that there were three. Legend has it that the names of these guys, the first guy's name was Gaspar, who was a brown hair and a brown beard, or no beard at all. He wore a green cloak and a gold crown with green jewels on it. And he was supposed to be the king of Sheba. Gaspar represents the frankincense that was brought to Jesus because of the region where frankincense really would come from in that particular time. The other person, one of the other ones, was Melchior, who was a long, white-haired, white beard. He wore a gold cloak. He was the king of Arabia. And Melchior represented the gold that was brought to Jesus. And the third guy, named Balthazar, was a black skin, black beard or no beard, and wears a purple cloak. He was the king of Tars in Egypt. And Balthazar represents the gift of myrrh that was brought to Jesus. Now, you know, when we look at this particular, you know, passage and these things we see here, like, what is it, you know, what was it that was going on that, you know, let these three men, if there were three of them, let them know that they were to be looking for some star that was out there. And one of the things that we find in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, it says that I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jericho. A scepter shall rise from Israel and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down the sons of Seth. There are many who believe that these three men were either kings, astrologers, or philosophers. These men knew of this passage in Numbers and were diligent to be watching in the heavens for signs for this particular star. Like, and it's not unusual on that particular day to look for signs in the stars and the galaxies and stuff. There's just a different world that we live in than now. Nobody in our culture, especially American culture, nobody here would, you know, watch the stars to be looking for a sign for something. We just wouldn't. I mean, if we're looking in the stars, most of us in our culture today, we're looking for UFOs. That's what's happening. We all are looking for this extraterrestrial. There's got to be life somewhere else in the galaxy, in the universe. So we're looking for UFOs. We're not looking for spiritual signs and all of these kinds of things. But that was normal back in their particular day, especially from philosophers and people that understood old manuscripts and writings and these things that existed here, especially if they were even Jewish people. Most people believed that these men were from the Middle East, maybe the Yemen area, which in that day was inhabited by primarily Jewish people. And so legend has it that all three of these men responded to the sighting of the star, traveling separately till they reached Jerusalem, where they eventually met up together. And when they came to find Jesus, we see that it was in a house. It was not in an inn, all right? And he was a child and not a baby. Most believe that Jesus was probably 1 or 2 years old by the time the Magi reached Jesus. And of course, that goes against all of our nativities that we have at Christmas time, where the wise men are there with the shepherds at the manger with baby Jesus. But that's not actually what happened. And we see that it took some time for these wise men to travel. It took time for them to find the star, that they came to a house. It wasn't in the inn. And they found a child there and not a baby. And so there's lots of legends about these three men even being buried together, and that their remains are kept in a shrine somewhere in Europe. And you know, all of these kinds of things. But as we're kind of entering into December and Christmas season, I want to look at a couple points in this story, just to point out a couple things. There's three things I want to highlight in this story of the Magi, these wise men, that I think is important, and I think that also can speak to our own life. The first one is that if you seek him, you will find him. And this is what ends up happening. You know, these wise men, they were looking for a sign from God. They were looking, they had seen the old writings of manuscripts of the Bible, and they had known that there was this prophecy about a star that was going to come because there was this Savior. And as soon as they seen the star, they set out to find Jesus. And in setting out to find Jesus, they journeyed and journeyed and journeyed, and that star led them to the place where they find him. These men were drawn and had an understanding that something unique was taking place, and it sent them on a journey to pursue this Savior. In James chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Draw near to God. Like, and this is one of the things that we have to understand. Like, we have to take that step. All right, scripture, even the passage that I said, my first point, God said this, if you seek me, you will find me. If you seek me with all of your heart. It says this, it's in Proverbs or the Psalms. If you seek me, if you seek me, you will find me. It's not an issue of like whether or not you will find him. If you go after God and you pursue him and you seek him, the Bible says that you will find him. Like, you may just be lightly playing around with the thing of God, or just the things of God, or just going to church and going through the motions. But the Bible tells us that if you get serious and all of your heart, you give it to God and you begin to pursue him and you get hungry for the things of God and you get hungry for who he is, that if you seek him and you go after him with all of your heart, you will find him. Okay? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I remember reading this book a long time ago called The God Chasers by Tommy Tenney, and he uses this great analogy in this story, and even at that time I read the book, it hit home with me because I understood this because I was a dad, right? But that, you see, God likes playing hide and go seek, but not so that he can remain hidden, right? And it's no different than when I was a dad and I had young boys in the house. I mean, hide and go seek was a regular, okay? You know, growing up. I mean, it was a constant, especially with young boys. They constantly wanted to play hide and go seek. It was just a fun thing to do. All right. Now look, when my kids are 2 years old, I'm just going to be honest. This isn't like I'm trying to look like I'm all big and bad, but if I wanted to hide somewhere where they couldn't find me, I would have hid somewhere they couldn't find me. Right. You know what I mean? Right. You know what I'm saying? Like, your kid, they're 2 or 3 years old. They're dumb as a bag of rocks. Okay, they don't know what in the world they're doing. Okay, it's just the truth. So, but the point of the game wasn't so that I could remain hidden. The point of the game was so that they could find me, because when they found me, that's when it was fun, right? It wasn't in the hiding that was fun; it was in the finding that was fun. And it's the same thing with God. God doesn't hide to remain hidden, but he likes, Look, he likes to play hide and go seek because he wants you to chase after him. He wants you to love him. He wants you to pursue him. Scripture tells him, if you seek him, you will find him. If you go after him, you will find him. If you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. It is one of the, just the ways that our relationship with God works, okay? That we have to put forth an effort in pursuing God, in pursuing the things that are holy, in pursuing things that are pure. We put forth the effort to go after God. And here, these men, they saw a sign that a Savior had been born. They set out on a journey, and in the end of the journey, they found God. They found their Savior. They found their Lord. And that's important for us to understand. The second thing that we see in this story is that Jesus modeled generosity, and it should affect our lives in many ways as well. These three gifts of the Magi brought to Jesus had significant symbolic meaning. So in finding Jesus, when these three men found Jesus, they came bearing gifts. This is understood all throughout Scripture, and I think David says it best in the Psalms, or no, it's actually is in the Old Testament, one of his recordings, I think it's in Samuel, where he's talking about his own life, and he makes the statement, he says, I will not give to God that which costs me nothing. And there was this temptation for him to give God, you know, just maybe less, something that wasn't important enough. And somebody was trying to, you know, talk him into it. And he, you know, his, you know, argument to that was like, I'm not going to give something to God that doesn't cost me something, right? Because that's not really a gift, right? If I give my leftovers to God, it's not really a gift. I mean, if you give your leftovers to somebody, it's not really a gift. You're just giving something that you don't want, right? And that's not really what giving is. And if you look at the context of these gifts that were given, these weren't just leftovers. These were extremely valuable things. And when we come to Jesus and we look, there is going to be some giving involved in it, okay? And it's not, I'm not talking about money. Okay, because there's more ways to give than just money, all right? So I'm not in here, this isn't a message about money. This is a message about giving, like, in a large way, I got to give my life. The Bible says that you are not your own, that you were bought with a price. Like, your life is not your own. Your life is God's. So, the idea of following Jesus is that we crucify our flesh and follow Jesus, that we pick up our cross daily and follow Jesus. That is a part of our life where we give our life. And, you know, when we give our life to God every day and everything that we do and the way that we live, it's a lot easier to give your life if it comes to that moment and you've got to surrender to death because of Jesus, because every day of your life you've given your life to him. So, you know, following God requires generosity. That it is about giving. Listen, coming to church on Sunday morning is about giving. We don't come to church on Sunday morning because we're here to receive. We come to church on Sunday morning because we're here to give. Not here, and I'm not, again, this isn't money. You have other things to give, and it doesn't even matter. If you come here on Sunday mornings and you're not serving in some capacity, you still have something to give. You still have something to give. Whether it's love, companionship, relationship, maybe it's inspiration, encouragement. Maybe God gives you a word for somebody in church during worship and God wants you to go pray for them or something. What we do in the kingdom of God is about giving. We give, we give, we give. We give our life, we give our time, we give our talents, we give our treasure, we get everything that we give. We become generous people. And what we see right here in this story is that these men came and found Jesus, and because of it, they came bearing gifts because they knew that it was about giving. I'm here to give. All right. Now look, you're gonna come and there's gonna be some Sundays that you're gonna receive a lot, you know. But if you come to church and be like, man, I didn't get nothing out of that sermon today. Well, if that disappoints you, well, then you came to church for the wrong reason. Because you should be coming to give. And if you get something great, you get something great, you know? I mean, it's just, it is what, that is what we do. It's who we are as believers and followers of Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about what I get and what I receive from other people. It's about what I can come and give to other people and the impact that I can make on other people around me. That's the way that we have to see this. And we see that these three guys, man, they came to Jesus ready to give. I will not give to God that which costs me nothing. And they came giving these gifts. The first one was gold. The gift of gold was often reserved for royalty only. The Magi had seen the star, and they recognized the importance of the star in the sky as a sign of a spectacular birth. The importance of the gift was that it represented the fact that Jesus was royalty. When we look in Scripture in Romans, salvation is produced in our life that if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. It is believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead and confessing that Jesus is Lord. Not just Savior, he's Lord. Jesus, you are Lord of my life. You are in control of my life. You reign over my life. You're not just my Savior. You're my Savior. You're my friend. You're my Father. You're all of these things, but you're also my Lord. You are royalty to me. You are important. You guide, lead me in everything I do. All right, Jesus should not ever be exclusively our Savior. He should also be as a place of lordship in our life. And he deserves the best parts of our heart in our life. Frankincense. The Jewish people had a common use for frankincense that was directly connected to the worship of God in the temple. The Jews prayed before the altar of incense, which was always kept burning. The substance burned on the altar was always frankincense. When frankincense is burned, it gives off a sweet-smelling white smoke. The only use of frankincense for Jews was at this altar, and it was reserved for the worship of God. That's what frankincense was used. And so here they are giving frankincense to Jesus. Frankincense represents worship to God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Okay? We are to walk in love just as Christ. We are to be imitators of God just as Christ, who was in doing so a fragrant aroma to God. And 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us a sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God." Our worship, our ability to live like Christ and look like Jesus is like burning frankincense on the altar to God. It is a sweet-smelling aroma to God. So frankincense represents our ability to live a life of worship to God, to honor him by the way that we live and the things that we do. And the third one was myrrh. Myrrh was extremely valuable and had a number of uses. The most common use was a perfume. And the major use of myrrh was for burials. Myrrh was placed on the clothes used to wrap bodies for burial to help prevent the smell of decay following death. The gift almost seems to convey the fact that Jesus was born to die. In the Philippians, Paul says in verse 3, verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead." All right? Being like, another translation says, "being like him in his death, that I may attain the resurrection of the dead." This is what we see. "I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." It is the same part of our own life, that we are to die to our flesh, that we are to die to ourselves, and that that part of our life is dead, and we are now alive with Christ in Christ Jesus. The Scripture tells us also that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past. The old is done away with. It is passed away, and the new has come. And we see those three themes there in the gifts that were given to Jesus there on that particular day. Honoring him as Lord and having a respect and fear for who he is. Living a life of worship that is a sweet smelling aroma to God. And dying to flesh and living a life led by the Spirit. And the final thing that we did, we see here, and Rob, you'll go ahead and, come, is that it's interesting to note when we look at this particular passage. I want to read the last little bit of it. It says, and having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. And I think that this is you know, kind of highlights my point to you this morning, is that when the wise men were done, it's interesting to note that they did not return the way that they came. So, obviously, you know, God warned them not to go to Herod, but even in not going to Herod, they still, when they traveled back to their own country, they didn't go the way that they journeyed to get there. They went back another way. And what that means and what that signifies for us is that when we meet Jesus, Jesus changes the way that we live, that we stop living the way that we used to live. And this is what happens when we meet Jesus, when we are in the presence of God, it should affect our lives in such the way that it changes the way that we walk. When we come to Christ, we don't continue to walk the same way. You see, when they came to Christ, they went back a different way. It changed their path. It changed their course. It changed their direction. All of these things, now their life was different. It had been changed because they have all of a sudden met Jesus, and Jesus had now there this child that they, this supernatural encounter, right? I mean, it really was. You're talking about the star and how the star in some way, how? I don't really know. Like I was pointing out earlier, I can't imagine being able to look up in the heavens and see a star up there thinking, oh, that's over this house. So in some way, that star had to have been lowered to the ground. It was a supernatural guidance that they had that brought them to this place where they met Jesus. They met this child. They came bearing gifts, and it impacted their life in such a way that God began to speak to them. And then God was like, hey, because in the beginning, God didn't really speak to them. They were following the star. And then after they met Jesus, God began to speak to them. And God said, I don't want you to go the way that you came. I want you to go this way. So it changed the way that they lived and the direction that they took. You know, our encounter with Jesus is not that much different. I mean, we don't see a physical star typically or get some kind of incredible sign, but it's still supernatural. It's still supernatural what God has done for you. The fact that Jesus, when you meet Jesus, when you met Jesus at an altar or in your room or driving down the road or on the street or in a house somewhere and somebody prayed for you, whenever, wherever and whenever it was that you met Jesus, it was supernatural because God took all of your failures and mistakes and things that you couldn't cover up on your own, your problems that you couldn't fix. God came in and he took all of that stuff away and he cast it as far as the east is from the west and says, I will remember it no more. And it's something that you couldn't do, but God did for you. It was supernatural in that moment. And in that moment, it should have changed you. And it should change the way that you live. That you don't go the same way you've always gone. And that's what we see here in the story that I can tell you here this morning. Listen, if you seek him, you will find him. You may be in here this morning. You may say, I don't even know God. It's okay. But if you seek him, you will find him. Listen, you may be in here this morning and you've been in church for 80 years. I've been in Sunday school my whole life. Look, I'm going to tell you this. Like, there will never be a moment in your life It doesn't matter how old you are. There'll never be a moment in your life where you can uncover all the layers of the grace of God. You can't do it. It's the reason why Scripture tells us that He takes us from glory to glory. It never runs out. You can be a part of 1,000 Sunday schools and 1,000 church services, and you could grow up and live around Christ and the church and Jesus all your life, but there will never be a moment where if you continue to seek Him that you will not find something new in the grace and goodness of God. It's not possible. You don't have enough time to do it. Okay, our life is but a vapor. It's here in a moment and it's gone the next. You don't have enough time to discover all the goodness of God here on this earth. So if you think that somehow you've discovered all that there is to God, just know that you haven't. And that if you pursue Him and go after Him, you will find something new in God. And you will find something great in God. And your mind will be blown by the faithfulness and goodness and the words that God can speak to you. Even after 80 years of serving the Lord and honoring Him, there's still something more to discover in your life of who God is. So it doesn't matter if you don't know Him at all, or if you've known Him your whole life, if you seek Him, you will find Him. Just pursue Him. Go after Him. Understand that when our life in Him is a life of generosity. That I'm coming to Jesus, but I'm coming with my hands open. Because I'll give my life. I used to do this thing all the time, and I still do it. Don't do it probably as much as I should or as much as I used to. But a lot of times when I would pray, I always imagined to myself, and I'd be on my knees and I'd pray, and I'd say, God, I just give you everything that I have. Everything, God, I give you all my wealth. I give you my dreams. I give you my ambitions, my goals. I give you my desires, my hopes, my fears. And I always imagined to myself like kneeling at the foot of the cross, and I was like, just like, God, for me it was like laying things down at the foot of Jesus, at the foot of the cross. God, I just give you, like when I come to God, I'm coming giving. I'm not asking. I'm not, like, when you come to God first, man, you need to come giving. Come giving. God, I come to give to you today. I want to give you worship. I want to give you love. I want to give you thankfulness. I want to give you gratefulness. I want to give you my life. I want to give you my dreams, my ambitions, everything that I have. God, all of the stuff that is in my life, it's really just yours anyways. I'm just a steward of it. And if you want to give it back to me, then you can give it back to me. It's just like Abraham and Isaac, that Abraham said, God, I'll give you my son. I give him to you, even though he's the fulfilled promise and every hope of my life and the dream of my life, I give him to you anyways. And I'll trust that if you're good, you'll give him back. And he's trustworthy, so we come giving. When you pursue him and you seek him, you better come giving. You better come saying, God, I'm here to give to you. I'm here to give because you've given so much for me already. I just want to give to you. And just know that that moment, those moments in your life will change the way you live, and it should change the way you live. It should change the way that you walk. It should change the way that you talk. It should change the way that you think. Okay? It should change all of our life, everything that we are. And it should change us all the time. Who I am today is not who I was when I was in my 20s. And thank goodness I needed to grow. I needed to change. I needed some things in my life. I mean, gosh, just in the past 12 years or 15 years of my life, I needed to grow. I needed to change. Because it's a constant growing and pursuing and getting better and learning and maturing It's constantly being exposed in the presence of God and letting God just say, God, you just do surgery on my heart and my life, and you take out anything that doesn't look like you. Anything that doesn't look like you. Because I just want to be more and more like you. And am I perfect? No, I'm not perfect. But man, I want to keep growing. And I'm not today where I should be in 10 years from now. Because I don't want to stop. Because I haven't arrived, right? For me to live as Christ, I want to keep going. I want to keep pursuing. I want to keep growing. I want to keep learning. I want to keep maturing. I want to keep developing. I want to keep discovering the greatness of God, the goodness of God, the hopes of God, the plans of God. Because as long as I have breath, I have opportunities to see God do something in my life. Will you just stand to your feet this morning? Come on, there's a great, great lesson we can learn here from the story of the Magi in the Bible. Just, gosh, our mission statement is to love God. Loving God is about pursuing God. It's about pursuing Him. Come on, church, just pursue Him. Come on, have a hunger for more. God, I just want more. God, I want to chase after you. I want to be hungry for more. Maybe you're here this morning and you're just not hungry for more. And you say, God, will you make me hungry again? Come on. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. God, I want to pursue you. I want to chase after you. I want to go after you. I want to be hungry for more. Come on, God, I need to learn to be generous, to be a giver in every moment and every season. God, I just want to be a giver. I want to give my talents. I want to give my time, my energy, my passions. God, I want to be a giver. I want to come bearing gifts to you every moment. Every time I come to church, I want to come bearing gifts to you, God. Every day I wake up, God, I want to be ready to give to you. I want to be ready to sow into your kingdom. I want to be ready to give, God. And I want to be different. I want to be changed by your presence. Hallelujah. If I got some of my people join me down at the front, we're going to just worship God to close out the service. If you need prayer, you want somebody to pray for you, say, God, I need God to stir up within me a new passion, a new desire. Or maybe you just like, you know, something touched your heart this morning. Or maybe you're just here and you're sick and you're just battling some things and you need somebody to agree with you. We don't want you to leave this place without having the opportunity to have somebody agree with you in prayer over something. So let's just worship God. And if you want somebody to pray for you, let's do it. If not, let's just worship God here together.